Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text that we meditate on today is drawn from that 14th chapter of St. John, wherein we've heard Jesus promise the outpouring of his Spirit, which is very much at the heart of this Pentecost Sunday. It's a mysterious thing, don't you think? This Holy Spirit, this third person of the Trinity. In his book, God's Empowering Presence, New Testament scholar and teacher Gordon Fee shares the observations of one of his students who said, "God the Father makes perfectly good sense to me. And God the Son, I can quite understand. But God the Holy Spirit is a gray, oblong blur." I think most of us can probably relate to that. Most of us have a pretty good picture of a father. Whether we've had a good one or not in our own personal lives, we know what a good father does. We know how a father nurtures and cares for and provides for his family. We can mentally picture in our heads a son, a sacrificing son who would willingly give himself to another. It's not something that we wish on anyone, but we can imagine it because we have seen it. This last week, for instance, we have witnessed once again, we've been reminded in the 75th anniversary of D-Day about how those sons of America went to the shores of Normandy, stormed those shores for the sake of freedom, gave their life. Some of those coming off of those Higgins boats on the first wave of the invasion, only 90% were lost. Only 10% survived. They knew that they were going to die that day. The odds were quite great. It's beyond our imagination that while we are yet sinners, God would send his own Son to act similarly, to act in such grace. And yet we get the picture. But how does one depict the Spirit? He's present with us, we know. We know and we hear about how he lives within us. But it's really pretty hard to picture in our minds this divine presence that is described in so many ways, like a wind or a whisper or a dove, or like this morning, we hear this Spirit described as a tongue of fire upon the apostles' heads. And if you think that is confusing, imagine sitting at Jesus' feet when he first brings all of this teaching of the gospel lesson today, when it is the night that he is betrayed and he is talking in terms of, "Soon I am going to leave you." Imagine sitting there listening to Jesus teach about this Spirit, contemplating the unthinkable, while your teacher, who has helped make the unthinkable come to terms somehow or another, oftentimes in your life, helped you navigate your way through difficult times, this very teacher is telling you that he is about to leave. Though the disciples are not really quite sure about what he is saying, they do know the dangers of being there in Jerusalem. They know the dangers about being there in Jerusalem, but they don't really quite sense how tragic things are going to become, and in very short order. In just a matter of a few hours, Jesus would be taken from them, crucified, and die. They don't quite understand what's about to come, but Jesus does. He knows how quickly he'll be taken, and he won't leave them as orphans. Or as Paul says to the church in Ephesus, he won't leave them as children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. He won't leave them as orphans. He gives them his word. They have his word. He assures them, "You have my word." He had taught to them many things. They could go back and they could remember the things that Jesus had taught. He would remain with them. He who is the very Word made flesh, The very fulfillment of those Old Testament scriptures. What did Jesus say? These scriptures testify about me. Jesus had taught them his words. He had related to them many truths. He had sunk them into these scriptures. They still had these things. But what if they were to forget? What if they were to suddenly encounter circumstances that they had never encountered before? I'm sure they would come upon some things that Jesus had encountered with them and they would have his example, but there would be new circumstances. There would be new occasions, something new, something they weren't sure how to address and resolve. Jesus assures them that they still have these scriptures and they have something more. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, it's true. The Bible does present the Holy Spirit in a wide variety of contrasting images. But it is also true, and quite clear from the scriptures, that this very multifaceted spirit that we hear described here is also clearly identified, as he is elsewhere, as nothing less than God. Working hand in hand together with God the Father. Working hand in hand together with God the Son. One and the same, and yet also distinct. A Trinitarian mystery all of its own, which we'll be looking at next week. But along with that, we also get in our scripture lesson today a pretty good description of what this Holy Spirit does. Over and over again, John uses a very unique word to describe the person and work of the Holy Spirit. He uses this Greek word called parakletos, or kletos, parakletos. Literally translated, that means one who is called to stand by one's side. Somebody who is called to be there by your side as a helper, as a teacher, maybe as an advocate, a counselor, a comforter. If you look into your scriptures today, no doubt, if you look at different translations, you'll see a host of different adjectives that describe what this is. A helper or a teacher. The ESV that we have before us today opts for this word helper. The Holy Spirit is a helper. I'm going away, Jesus says, but don't worry. I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to be troubled. The Holy Spirit would be there to help you remember. Bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit will be there to teach you all things. Which is a good reminder for us today as we're reading this. These apostles who wrote many of the scriptures that you and I have today. These apostles in the New Testament were guided and directed by the Spirit. The Spirit underlies all that they have said to us. The very same Holy Spirit who still prompts us and who still teaches us and who still helps us in this very word. And this we need. This prompting we need, though it might not always be welcome. Later on that night, that very same night, in the midst of the same discourse, in chapter 16, Jesus is still teaching. He's still talking about the Holy Spirit at points. And in chapter 16, he says, with regards to the Spirit, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Sounds very familiar to what we've heard. And then he adds this. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He would convict the world. He would confront. He would confront us with our secret or not so secret in some cases, our secret or not so secret areas of our life that we know are out of step with God's word. Actions that you and I have taken, tearing down one another rather than building one another up as we are encouraged. Saying things that are destructive, that tear people down. Living lifestyles that are damaging to the calling that all of us have to share the joy that we have in Christ Jesus, to witness for Christ. And then also all the things that you and I do to hurt, not just other people. We do things that personally hurt ourselves, that are very self-destructive, even if we don't want to hear about it, even if we don't want to admit it. And that's a hard job. That's a hard job for anybody to bring such bad news to bear. Nobody wants to hear bad news. Really, honestly, nobody wants to bear the bad news, to bring it. I know sometimes children think their parents are just sitting there, I just can't wait to let my kid have it. Okay? But that's not true. Every parent here knows we don't really want to bring that bad news. We also know that we sometimes have to bring. It's a hard job. It's a hard job, especially when we're oftentimes prone to reject any notion that we are out of line. We certainly don't want to hear it. We are oftentimes very good at justifying. Yeah, we may even know that it is wrong, but we're good at justifying the wrong things that we have done. We don't want to admit it. Eldon Weiss, he's a longtime LCMS pastor. He wrote many children's sermons. And he has written and told and related a story about how in one of his first children's sermons as a pastor that he ever attempted, he had a number of words that were describing things. And he asked the children to raise their hand if the word that he shared described them. So the first word that he said was short. Are you short? And a few kids raised their hand. How about tall? Then he said smart, and then strong. Are you popular? Are you handsome? Are you pretty? On and on he went until finally he really got to the word that he wanted. How about sinner? No hands went up. And he waited, like a good teacher. You know, if you really want a response, you wait a little bit. And then finally, one little girl sitting next to her even littler brother reached over, grabbed his arm, and raised it up. Now we laugh because it's cute. But if we're honest, we know that that story tickles us because we know how it is true, not just of children. It is very true of us and about our own nature. As Jesus taught, it is much easier to see the splinter in our neighbor's eyes than it is to see the log that is jamming out of our own eye. We need the Spirit's help. We need the Spirit's help to see the seriousness of our sin, to note and to recognize that we too are sinners. But thankfully, my friends, it's the Spirit's job not just to convict us. In fact, that job can be done quite simply, even by the evil one. Even the evil one knows how to convict us, knows how to accuse us. The name Satan actually means that, the accuser. But the Spirit's ultimate goal is not to accuse, but instead to bring us the comfort of the gospel, the good news of God's forgiveness for us in Christ Jesus. The Spirit convicts, yes. The Spirit would convict us that there is no righteousness within ourselves. But the Spirit is also there to counsel us. The Spirit counsels us that there is now a righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The Spirit prepares hearts to hear and believe, and then brings the comforting assurance of what our Savior Jesus has done. That God still loves us, sinners that we are, that God still loves us, probably more than we can even possibly imagine. And he delights to call us his own, delights to make us his very children here in the water and word of holy baptism. He calls us to himself in that very water and word of baptism. The scriptures remind us that we have been washed and renewed and strengthened and restored and made whole. He guides us. It is the Spirit's job to guide us to this blessed table where we gather here today, to this blessed table where we hold in our very hands the gifts that Jesus bore to the cross for our forgiveness, to come to this blessed table where Jesus brings to us all the blessed gifts that he won for us on the cross: forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, to comfort us, to counsel us. Jesus has told his disciples, "Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." My friends, the world doesn't see him. We know that. We interact with people every day who deny the presence of God, who can't know and understand the things that are so precious to you. The world does not see our Lord and Savior Jesus. But we know where he is, and we know where he is found. And we know where to see him. We know that he is right here. We know that we see him alive and active in the sacraments. That we see him in the water of baptism. That we see him in the sacraments today. That we hold in our hands those very gifts. Here in his word. Here in his word is our Lord Jesus. Even in ourselves. Poor instruments as we sometimes are, even in ourselves, as we share this word, as we live out the life of love that we are called to live, even there in ourselves, we enact within ourselves what we are actually called to be as the church. The church that is also called the very body of Christ. Our Lutheran ladies know all about that. Our Lutheran ladies confess that regularly. They know and they understand how our hands are there to do the work for him, how our feet go on his errands, about how our voice is given to sing his praises, about how our lips proclaim his redeeming love, about how our silver and our gold are given from ourselves to extend his kingdom, our will to do his will, and every power of our life to the great task of bringing the lost and the erring into eternal fellowship with him. My friends, through the working of Christ's Spirit in us, we become Jesus with skin on. We are Jesus in a person, in a flesh that someone can see and experience and know. And still there's more. This very Spirit we hear prays for us with groans and sighs too deep for words. He counsels us with regards to God's will. He enables us. He enables all of this with a variety of gifts. You might think to yourself, how can I possibly live in a sense that someone sees Christ in me? You cannot do it. You cannot do it by yourself. But understand, this Spirit is alive and active within you and me to enable all of that, to enable us and to empower us to be Christ's witnesses. So many mysterious ways that the Spirit is alive and active. And we can be sure that it is for good, because it is sent from the Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. We can be sure that all of these actions and activities of the Spirit are good, because they come in the name of him who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. Excuse me. They come in the name of him who gave himself to redeem you. Staked his reputation on it. And when it comes to Jesus, well, there's nothing gray, and there's nothing oblong, and there's nothing unclear about His love for you. In the name of Jesus, in whose name this Spirit was given, amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please take out the white card in front of you today. If you would fill it out so we have a record of your being with us. And as you do, please turn it over. We pray together the call to Christian fellowship on the back. Dear Father in heaven, we have gathered together in Christian fellowship to worship you. We have confessed our sins and we thank you for your forgiveness. We've sung praises to you and listened to your holy word. Help us now to return to our homes and families filled with your Holy Spirit. Give us the courage to love others as you love us. And by our words and actions, make us your witnesses here on earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We gather our gifts for the Savior.